Amen, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 13 through 15. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We'll read verse Isaiah 28, verse 15 in the Living Bible. Says, you have struck a bargain with death. You say, and you sold yourselves to the devil in exchange for his protection against the Assyrians. They can never touch us, you say, for we are under the care of one who will deceive and fool them. Heavenly Father, right now, speak to us tonight, God. We thank you for your word. And Lord God, that word that is great and mighty can bless and help us. Let your will be done in this house tonight, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise as you're seated. I want to speak to you tonight, folks, making a truce with hell. Making a truce with hell. I'm going to just go through the scripture here in a little bit and give you a little background. But right now, I want to ask the question, where has hell gone to? Where has it gone to? You see, folks, the vast majority of people that you meet on a daily basis do not even believe in hell. A man by the name of Albert Mohler Jr. said at some point in the 1960s, hell disappeared. No one could say for certain when this happened. First, it was there, then it wasn't. Different people became aware of the disappearance of hell at different times. Some realized that they had been living for years as though hell did not exist, without having consciously registered its disappearance. Others realized that they had been behaving out of habit as though hell were still there, though in fact they had ceased to believe in its existence long ago. On the whole, the disappearance of hell was a great relief, though it brought new problems. You see, folks, hell may be under fire, but popular opinion cannot quench its eternal flames. One man gave an account of sitting in a Bible-believing church for 30 years, and never once did he remember hearing his pastor preach a message on hell. He remembered a 16-millimeter film being shown on hell, but never heard a message about hell. You see, you have heard the word hell used in foul language among coworkers. You have heard the word used in anger at somebody else. The phrase go to hell. It rarely shocks us anymore, folks, because the word has gotten so common. And that very few people, a very small few, really believe that beyond the grave, you will spend your life in one of two places, heaven or hell. The reason a truce has been reached with hell, but this is not a new occurrence. In fact, the people among Isaiah's day fell into the same trap. That was around 750 BC, which was about 2,700 plus years ago. The history folks, that we're talking about tonight, the information that we read earlier in the scripture, the reformation that had started with Hezekiah was only half-hearted in its measure. Hezekiah willingly destroys the idols. He cleanses the groves and the high places of idol worship. He gets rid of that stuff. And all of this brought a partial revival back to the land, but it was not enough. The problem appeared when Hezekiah did not deal with the host of moral issues of the day. Idolatry was put away, but the pet sins were left hidden beneath the surface. And it was not long before the nation had taken another downward turn. You see, the great lesson in this is one that the Lord would bring to a greater light when He urged the house that is swept clean must be filled with something righteous and holy. Because if we leave our vessels vacant, the old things will creep back in this time will be seven times stronger or seven times worse than before. You see, the people's drunkenness and their disregard for the prophets rose up against them. You see, these people did not like to hear from the prophet. They didn't want to hear from the man of God. They did not like what he had to say, so therefore they did not want to hear it. So their drunkenness and their disregard for the prophets rose up against them. Ultimately, it would lead them into captivity. Isaiah was probably just a child when the prophet Amos appeared at Bethel in 755 or 750 BC. He was probably a young man when Hosea began to live out his living object lesson with Gomer in the northern Israel from the time references. Micah was probably a contemporary of Isaiah. The text that we read picks up when the prophet who graced the courts of Israel and of Israel and Judah, he begins to speak the word of the Lord to a nation of Israel. There is an edge to his message, and it starts with Isaiah 28, and it extends until Isaiah 31. He has looked at the situation of the world over the scope of time, and then he draws the focus and sights in on Israel and Judah. Their self-indulgence, the lack of self-control, has begun to pull the life from them. You see, the word pictures of Isaiah 28. Look at the word pictures that Isaiah uses in the opening of this chapter. He says, "Woe unto the crown of pride," in verse 1. In verse 1 through 3, drunkenness of Ephraim. In verse 1 through 4, a glorious beauty that is a fading flower. In verse 2, a tempest of hail. In verse 2, a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Verse 3, trodden underfoot. The hasty fruit in verse 4, hasty fruit before the summer. In verse 7, they are swallowed up with wine instead of the priest and the people swallowing it. In verse 7, their error is in their vision and they stumble in judgment. In verse 8, the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. There is no clean place. In verse 11, a stammering lip and another tongue. A covenant with death in verse 15. Verse 15, an agreement with hell. Verse 15, our refuge is made of lies. In verse 15, we have hidden ourselves in falsehood. Verse 17, judgment will be measured by the ruler. In verse 17, righteousness will be measured by the plumb line. Verse 17, the hail will destroy the lion refuge. Verse 18, floodwaters will overcome the hiding place. In verse 20, the bed is too short and the bed linens no longer cover the man. So Isaiah paints for us a picture of a man who is filled with sin, and he paints the picture of what will happen to them. You see, folks, what was it that made the men of Isaiah's day form a truce with hell? What was it that made them want to forget what was a day coming that they were going to have to settle the debt of life? What is it that makes men today want to make a truce with hell? What would incline a man to sign a treaty with hell? You see, we don't need to look any further than one of the Lord's parables. In Matthew 25, we find a man who was given a talent. We find also there were two other men there who were given talents also. You see, the talents or money was given to them, and they were expected to invest it and to gain a return on what they were given. But this servant who gained one talent formed a truce with hell in his heart. How would, folks, such a thing happen? How would you say, Pastor, would he form a truce with hell? You see, in Matthew 25:24-25, it says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." You see here, folks, the servant who had been given just one talent, he began to think about his master. He had a grudge in his heart, and he began to think how terrible his master really was. He became upset with the conditions of the investment. You see, he had been given only one talent, and his associates had been given two talents and one five talents. This rubbed him the wrong way. He thought how unfair this really was and how that he had been cheated in the deal. He started mulling over his argument. Life is not fair. I have been shortchanged in this whole affair. My contributions, he said, will be so small that it will not really matter what I do with the master's money. I am just as good as the next man, and I should have been treated better. I'm better than this, and I should not have to lower myself. I'm too important to be passed over for a promotion like this. His rationalization led him further and further away from accomplishing what the master had in mind, until finally he found a spot on the back of his land, and he dug a hole, and he put his talent in the ground. He started all of the deadly rationalizations until they finally got the best of him. He determined that he was far too good to invest himself in such a small operation. One of the greatest problems of the church, folks, is that some are too big to do something small, and too small to do something big. To make a truce with hell, you must decide that a great big God is too unconcerned with how you live your life, and that the world is a more attractive place to find sinful pleasures. You see, all the while, you hear a preacher pleading with you, begging with you, don't waste your talent. Don't waste your life. Don't bury your desire for God. Don't make a truce with hell. Don't hide your sin. The next man that we find who made a truce with hell, we find him in Luke chapter 16. You see, the rich man, and there was a rich man and there was a beggar who sat at his gate day in and day out. He did not go to hell. The rich man did not go to hell because he starved Lazarus. You see, he probably fed Lazarus very well over the course of time. And those who brought Lazarus to the gate day in and day out, they understood that this was one of the best places in town for a beggar to sit. And while it is true, folks, that he probably could have tried to do more for Lazarus, the fact is that Lazarus was sustained for a length of time at this man's door. You see, this rich man did not go to hell for not taking care of Lazarus. The fact is, he went to hell because this life had him by the collar. It had him by the lapel of his jacket. It had him gripped by his throat. Ultimately, it had squeezed his soul. To make a truce with hell will always require compromise. He had to be willing, folks, this rich man had to be willing to give up some things down here to gain hold of the things above. But he wasn't. Too often, the request of the Lord is made upon us. Take what you have and let it go. Too often, we turn away our sorrowful and a sorrowful heart. Compromise with our thoughts, with our actions, with our life takes us further and further away from God and more than we ever really intended. You see, but never forget, folks, that hell will always be happy with us to sort these things out. No matter how far you may get from God and how much you push the fact of hell to the other side of the universe in your thinking, folks, it does not diminish the fact that hell is a very real place. The story of the rich man and Lazarus, you find the greatest gain of all, which is heaven. But one who also finds the greatest loss of all is the soul of a man. This rich man lost his soul gradually. The accumulation of the things of his life, the things he accumulated over his life came over the course of time. But the Bible, folks, never mentions that he was dishonest about how he had gained the temporal kingdom. It never did mention that. But his greatest mistake, this rich man's greatest mistake, appears to be the fact that he invested himself in the things confined to time, while negligent, nibbled away at his time when it came to the crucial matters of the soul. There came a day, the Bible says, that the rich man died. The man who gained the whole world, he ended up losing his soul. And when he died, he left everything behind. You see, he's torn from the body that he pampered so much. He is torn from the treasures that he amassed, and now they amount to nothing for him. He is torn from the forms that he once worshipped, for they are lost. He is to enter into a world of spiritual and eternal realities with which he has nothing in common, and he has not prepared himself to face. Hell will be a place of pain. In Luke 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hell will be a place of memory. And some say that this is probably the worst thing that about hell is the memory. In Luke 16:25 says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things." Hell will be a place of separation. In Luke 16:26, "Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed." Hell is a place of unanswered prayer. In Luke 16:27, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my Father's house." In Revelations 19:20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought the miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Let's stand. Revelations 20 and 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:14 it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, don't waste your talent on the things of the world. Don't bury your talents. Don't allow jealousy to say, it's not worth it. God's not fair. There's nothing in this world worth losing your soul over. Nothing. You will never find happiness in this world. Only in serving Jesus. Come on. Only in serving Jesus. There's going to come a day, just like it came for the rich man. You can get caught up in doing all the things in the world, but there's going to come a day, and you're not going to know when it happens. There is a day. It's not worth your soul. This altar's open, folks. Maybe you need to come up here and say, God, forgive me. I've been focused on too many other things. I've not been living for you. Young people, do not waste your talent on this world. Give your talents to God. Amen. Come on. Give them to God. Hallelujah. He will use them. He'll take you places you never dreamed.
Well, draw me close to you.